Welcome to the broadcast of Alive and Remain Ministries. Please stay tuned after the message to find out how you can order a copy and learn more information about this dynamic ministry. Now, here's your host, Pastor John Massey Jr.
Now, this subject right here is an emerging subject that is dominating the Christian churches. It is relatively new. The foundation of it is back in the 60s, and now it is applicable, or should I say, its usage or form is just about in every sphere of the churches today. If you go on the internet, you will find many, many articles about it, and virtually all of them say the same things. And what I have done is I've got probably to the more prominent sites that were more visited, and I guess that they seem to be more substantive. And the subject that we're going to address today is one that is controversial, even though it doesn't need to be controversial. First of all, I want to establish something out of the book of Genesis, verse chapter 1. Now, those of you that have listened to me prior to today, you know that I put a tremendous emphasis on the law of first mentions, or the beginning or the origins of a particular subject or issue that is under consideration. We can't start in the middle. We must go back to origins. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Well, there is something in Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 14, if we may read together. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament," or the open space of heaven, "to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So from here, from what the Bible calls the generations, is considered here, is called the generations of the heavens and the earth. There was a governing law. It is a rule. If you look again in verse 16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, that's a governing law, and the lesser light to rule the night, that's a governing rule. Turn now with me to Judges chapter 17. This is very, very, very important when there is no rule or governing laws. Verse 6, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." I shall read that again. "In those days there was no king in Israel, no governing law or rule, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." This sounds very familiar with what we call anarchy. It is the absence of any form of political authority, disorder, confusion, the absence of any cohesive principles such as a common standard or a purpose. That's called anarchy. And this is anarchy. In the 60s, something emerged called situational ethics. Remember that, situational ethics. We're going to come back to it. One of the, let's say, the propagators and founders and the probably most prominent and most pervasive of this ideology was a God-hater by the name of Lester Crawley. And this is what he said. "The word of sin is restriction." Now, you don't want to mention sin, because this diabolical man, many said he was such a hater of Christianity that they thought he was the Antichrist. I'm quoting from Lester Crowley, who said, "The word of sin is restriction." And what has the church done today? We don't want to offend people, so we won't use the word sin. We will use the word brokenness. And listen, I'm going to quote again. "Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law." So whatever you want to do, that's called situational ethics. "Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law." The Isaac Brothers came out, I think it was in the early 70s, with something very motivational behind this concept. Said, "It's my thing, I'll do what I want to do with it." And that is called situation ethics, or should we say anarchy. The Bible says, that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end there are the ways of death, talking about situational ethics. So the issue that we want to address today is something that is very pervasive and prevalent, and it is causing immense fragmentation and division in the church. It's called spiritual abuse. Now, let me qualify something here. Let's see where this word division come from. Let's see if we can define the root of it. Well, the first author or beginning of divisions is Satan. When he caused the angels to revolt against God, that was called division or separation. And if you look at Genesis chapter 2, one of the concepts and governing laws or principles that God used was the institution of the marriage, which was really symbolic of the church. In Genesis chapter 2, listen to this here, verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Though they were two independent individuals, God wanted them to be one, unified, unison. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, they were not ashamed. So we see from the very beginning, it was God who wanted individuals to be meshed as one, to be synchronized, synchromesh as one. It's called harmony. The Bible says, "Oh, how good and how pleasant is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And then this same concept or theme is interwoven throughout the whole Bible, even till the end of Revelation. Now, listen what the Bible says. "What I say unto one, I say unto all." It is so important for everyone to understand from Numbers 11 and 23, when Moses was questioning God's ability to feed all of the multitude, he said there are about 600,000 men. At that time, when they were numbering or taking a census, they did not include the women and the children. So 600,000 men, he uses that, and they were lusting after flesh. They were tired of manna. So in 11th chapter of Numbers, Moses is saying to God in verse 21, and Moses said, "The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole mouth. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?" Say, how can this be? And the Lord said unto Moses, "Is the Lord's hand wax shortened?" Now, what is the concept is here? Say, has God lost his ability to control and dictate in all circumstances? There are many today that actually believe that God has lost control of the church. God is still in charge of his church. So you have many disgruntled, and perhaps they might be justified in feeling disgruntled. But here's the problem. There is a right way to do the right thing, and there is a wrong way to do the right thing. So now I'm going to use this internet here to address some things here concerning spiritual abuse, and some of my listening audience might be able to identify with that. And I am quoting, and this is a general consensus of everyone that is dealing with spiritual abuse. Quote, "Spiritual abuse occurs when a person in religious authority or a person with a unique spiritual practice mislead and maltreat another person in the name of God or church or in the mystery of any spiritual concept. Spiritual abuse often refers to an abuser using spiritual or religious rank and taking advantage of the victim's spirituality. And then they have in brackets here, mentality and passion on spiritual matters. by putting the victim in a state of unquestioning obedience to an abusive authority. Now, as soon as you look at this description here, you certainly would say that that's wrong. Then the individual goes on to say, spiritual abuse is the maltreatment of a person in the name of God, faith, religion, or church, whether habitual or not, including any of the following. One, listen to this, psychological and emotional abuse. One, now that's the premise, psychological and emotional abuse. Now, from an intellectual point of view or from a logical point of view, you say, well, yes, that's right. Yes is right, but what is the premise of that? So far, there are no scriptures that are being alluded to, so but psychological and emotional abuse. Number two, I'm coming back to that, any act by deeds or word that demean, humiliate, or shame the natural worth and dignity of a person as a human being. Now, I've got a whole lot of problems with that. Let me explain this, if I may be. Most Christians don't understand through the Law's Black Dictionary and Ballantyne's Dictionary. This is why we don't use the word human beings. We are not human beings. Human beings legally is defined monster. A human being is a monster legally. Look in Law's Black Dictionary and Ballantyne's Black Dictionary means that we evolved from the origins of the species, that we are an animal species. That's why we refer to as monster. So this individual is building their case on sand, on a fragmented foundation that cannot be substantiated with the word of God, for man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now take your time and give me a little opportunity to develop this. And then it talks about psychological. Huge problem. Psychology has its root origins or involvement from philosophy. Back in the 40s, psychology was known as philosophical psychology. It was known as philosophical psychology, which meant that it was a branch of philosophy. Now, every religion in the world is based on philosophy or some form or premise of philosophy, but Christianity. Every religion in the world is based on philosophy or some form of philosophy, but Christianity. There's no such thing as what we call Christian psychology. It is philosophy. You take philosophy and repackage it and you call it psychology. Now look what the Bible has to say in Colossians chapter 2 and 8. Listen, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition men of the world, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So it tells you that philosophy opposes Christ. Psychology opposes Christ. So this individual builds their case on philosophical and emotional abuse. We're going to get to it. Number three, submission to spiritual authority without any right to disagree and calls it intimidation. Again, there are no scriptural references whatsoever. Where is he getting his references from? Well, if we look at the word of God, and again, we must consider the scripture as the authority. If we go to Exodus chapter 18, my friends, now look here what is happening in verse number 24. And so Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, Jethro, and did all that he had said. Verse 25, and Moses chose able, proven, reputable men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people. Rulers, my friend, of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, and rulers of 10, and they judge the people at all season and the hard cases or the difficult cases they brought unto Moses. What type of principle, what type of governing law that God is using here? He is saying that there are those that have more ability than the others. Their responsibility is to look out for the welfare of those that don't have their ability. They were called rulers. Well, in order to be an effective ruler, you've got to have some control. Anyone can abuse anything that's good. Now, we're not talking about the exception to the law. We're talking about the norm or the rule of law. There's always an exception, and God's word takes care of the exception in what is called a precept. But the rule of law is standard for everyone, because the Lord says, what I say in one, I say unto all. Have any of my listening audience ever heard of what they call quality control? Why does the world and the industry have things called quality control? Why is all the workers put on a particular schedule, and they have supervisors and foremen and directors and leaders over them? Because it is about quality control. Well, let's ask this question. Does the church need quality control? Now, stay with me, my friends, because it's so important for you to understand that the Lord's hand has not waxed short. God has not lost control of his church. Understanding something about innately, something that we're born with about our propensities. I didn't say inclination, but propensities, and I'm not saying anything good. All of these bad inclinations. Look what Jeremiah says. Verse 23 in Jeremiah 10. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. He's saying, Lord, what we should be doing spiritually is not instinctive. Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Who's going to direct his steps? God. How is God going to do it? By the rule of law. How is the rule of law going to come through? It's going to come through the structure that God has established. Even in Jeremiah chapter 3, if you listen to this, my friends, 3 and 15, I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. No, you're not going to sit down and just read the Bible and understand it like a pastor. If you are a sheep and you can read and understand the Bible just like a pastor, well, God has not endowed that pastor with favor. In order to be a pastor or leader, you got to be endowed with favor from God, because in Ezekiel, the leadership is as a watchman is that setting on a wall or walking on a wall. The perspective or the viewpoint from the watchman on the wall is quite different from those, the perspective of the narrow, or should I say short perspective of those that are down in the city. So you have a perfect illustration of the watchman that is on the wall. His distance, his perspective is quite different. He can perceive danger and precarious situations before those that are in the city could even recognize anything is occurring, and before they know it, the danger is on them and they're not able to react. But out of an emergency, the watchman there is to warn them. So we understand thus far that God has structure and God has rules. Now, one of the things about leadership is that those that are under leadership are supposed to be in subjection, using the word of God as the governing law. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Number four, listen to this. Unreasonable control of a person's basic rights to make a choice on spiritual matters. What do you mean, unreasonable control of a person's basic rights to make a choice on spiritual matters? The Bible says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. It is impossible for a pastor to make a saint do anything. We yield up our will, or should I say, being a free moral agent, as we choose to. You can't make a person do anything. And remember this, God is still in control of his church. He says, in the day that you search for me with all your heart, you shall find me. And the problem today is there is a lacking of discernment. So now we're going to deal with spiritual abuse. I'm just trying to lay a foundation. And then it goes on about false accusation, repeated criticism by negatively labeling a person. We don't believe in Christianity. We don't believe in negative and positive. Negative and positive is, again, psychology. Psychology is based on circumstances. The Bible tells us it doesn't matter what our circumstances are, because we know that God orchestrates our circumstances, or that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, we haven't even started yet with this spiritual abuse. And it goes on here to say, prevention from practicing faith. Now, what this gentleman is really saying here, I believe it's a gentleman, this particular one here, I don't want anyone to tell me what I can do and I cannot do. That's a lie. That is not practical. If you are gainfully employed, someone is telling you what to do. If you have a driver's license, there are restrictions. Someone is telling you what to do. If you're going to shopping at the mall, there are restrictions. If you go to the movie, there are restrictions. If you go to an amusement park or a recreation park, there are restrictions. Someone is telling you what to do. If you're going to the doctor, they're telling you what to do. What you're saying is, I'm very selective. I don't want spiritual rule of authority over me. I want to have my own spiritual agenda, and I don't want anyone to interfere with it. Now, because of the time, I cannot give you a complete or total thesis on this position. I'm really highlighting things, and I am struggling, having great difficulty as to keep everything as relevant as I can in a very short time. Now, I need you to hold Matthew chapter 5. We're going to put this in a biblical concept. Now, let me read a little more about spiritual abuse. Listen to this. What is spiritual abuse? Just as emotional abuse affects one emotionally, while physical abuse inflicts pain and bodily injury on its victims, spiritual abuse affects one's spirituality. It is a result of a spiritual leader or system that tries to control, manipulate, or dominate a person. This control is often in the form of fear. This is considered a major factor in mind control or thought reform. There are those who feel the latter comes into play in cases such as these, while others feel the thinking is in error. No matter where one stands, it does not lessen the effect of spiritual abuse. Now, again, this writer did not allude to one scripture. You can go on his website. I can give you the address. He does not allude to the Bible. This is philosophical. The main thing that opposes the faith in the believer is philosophical thinking. Most people, or many of the people that are deceived, are actually sincere. Now, let's remember, psychology talks mainly about three types of abuses: physical abuse, verbal abuse, and emotional abuse. The Bible only deals with two types of abuses. Now, what is the authority? Is it psychology or philosophy, or is the Bible? And I'm going to show you where the Bible talks about two abuses. Now, if you are being verbally abused, the effects, depending on how you handle it, will affect you emotionally. Verbal abuse is emotional abuse, and there is physical abuse. Now, we as Christians know all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. One of the definitions for persecution is to harass, is to injure, to afflict. So let's see what the Bible has to say. Verse number 8, 5 and 8 of Matthew. Believe the word of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, no undercurrents, no hidden motives, no hidden agendas, no feigned love. But listen, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So the next verse here is putting an emphasis, those that mean right. There are no undercurrents. You understand that it is our obligation not to divide, not to cause division, but rather to be a peacemaker. Now, let me say this. May I digress for a moment? By no means is this an indictment on those that oppose filthy lucre and the prosperity message and those exploiting their authority. That is the exception to the rule. And then in verse number 10, blessed are they which are what? Persecuted. Now, let's say psychologically and philosophically, if you are being verbally or emotionally abused or spiritually abused, that is persecution if you look at your Bible. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness. Now, if you're doing right and you're being persecuted emotionally or physically or verbally and you're doing right, look what the Bible says. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. You know what that is? It is verbally abusing you. Well, what should your reaction be? And persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That is called verbal abuse. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now I must ask you to turn quickly as I try to accelerate to the sixth chapter of Ephesians, and I'll wait. So we see in the word of God, there are two types of abuses. That is physical and verbal abuse. But psychology says there's physical abuse, there's verbal abuse, and there's emotional abuse. Now, where do we take our premise from? Look what the Bible says, and I'm going to show you the premise of this verbal abuse from a psychological point of view. Because if you look on the sites, they will not give you the plethora of scriptures that I'm giving you. Now, when you lay out so many scriptures and correlate them the way I do, there's so many pot shots that you can take at me. You can come at me from so many angles, but all I ask you to do is use the word of God. And when you're laying out the scriptures the way I am, unless you understand what you're talking about, it is easy to contradict yourself. Now, here's the issue. Back in the first century, there was a huge problem. And the problem was that slaves were getting saved and their masters was getting saved. And the slaves thought that the gospel was for emancipation. Listen, brothers and sisters, the gospel was never for social freedom. It was never for what we call to be emancipated, that is to set free. So these slaves back in the first century thought, well, wait a minute. Now, if my master's saved, I no longer have any obligation to him. It was a huge problem that was dividing the church. Now, remember, God hates division. He that soweth discord among his brethren. The Bible says what God has joined together, it's a principle, it's a governing law. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. The Bible says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh, how good and how pleasant it for brethren to dwell together in unity. The Bible says, let us speak the same things, mind the same things, that there be no division among you. Did not the Lord himself say that a house divided against itself cannot stand? When you look at the fact that there are over 30,000 Christian denominations in the world, it is a result of division. Quickly turn with me to Matthew chapter 23 to understand that God has not lost control of his church. God is the only potentate. And God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways and your ways and my thoughts and your thoughts. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That is a place of authority. That is rule. That is a governing law. All therefore whatsoever they be bid you observe, that you observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and they do not. Say, look, they're telling you the right things. You must honor them because they're telling you the right thing. But if you look in verse 13, look what he refers to them. But woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Verse 14, the beginning of it. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Verse 15, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. And then it goes on, it says in verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of heart of hell? This is the condemnation. But he tells his believers, because God had authorized that Moses' seat, and because it had suffered corruption, did not change God's counsel. Let's use the illustration. King Saul, he was the first king of Israel. He was rejected, but he stayed on the throne even after David was anointed, and when David had the opportunity to kill Saul, he said, I will not touch his anointed, because he understand that that position of authority was a governing law. It was the counsel of God. And God delivered Saul into David's hand, and David said, I will not touch God's anointed. And so here in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, the Bible is quite clear. He said, the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus says, sit in Moses' seat. See, you've got to honor that position. The Bible says, honor all men. You have to honor the position. God is the revenger. Don't you ever forget that. Now, if you go with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. He didn't say escape. He didn't say be a rabble rouser. He didn't say divide. Not with eye service as men's pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. Why? It's because the Bible said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He's saying, look, serve them as unto Christ. Say, you're doing it in Christ's stead. Why? What is the point here that the Lord is trying to make, that Paul is inspired to write? Say, now look, if Jesus was your master, how would you treat him, knowing we have an indebtedness and we have to reflect our gratitude? You must remember, the welfare of the church is not one individual, but it's for the betterment of the whole. Two young 19-year-old boys, I think it was in the 15th or 16th century, there were some slaves on an isolated island. These two young 19-year-old boys sold themselves into slavery. There was no reversing of this. Sold themselves into slavery so that they can go evangelize on an island to other slaves. Now, you're talking about commitment, and we're concerned about emotional and verbal abuse. You must understand, it's for the welfare of the whole of the church. What do you think the Bible meant when it says endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? It's about being insulated. Why does the Lord hate division in his church? Because a house divided against itself, it cannot stand. God does not promote division. When God divides, it is according to his counsel. What is God's counsel? It is his plan of action. This happened in Israel when he divided the 10 tribes and kept the two tribes. The 10 tribes, the northern tribe, was known as the house of Israel, and the two southern tribes was known as Judah and Benjamin of the house of Judah. Rehoboam, who was the king Solomon's son, who was on the throne in Judah, wanted to attack Jeroboam, who was of the house of Israel. You know what the Lord said? Thou shalt not go up. Thou shalt not fight against thy brethren. God does not want fighting and division in his churches. That's why there's over 30,000 different denominations, and everyone claiming that God is favoring them. And yet the principle, the governing law says that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Even the world has accepted this adage, where there's unity, there is strength, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. But this is because most Christians, most of these denominational leaders and church leaders don't know how to humble themselves. If you would turn with me, please, I think it's the third chapter of Malachi. There was an illustration in Malachi where the priests were exploiting their wives. They were putting their wives away. And what the Bible says, God hateth putting away. Now, to put this in context, at that time, a woman was many times considered a slave, or slightly above a slave. They had no rights. They had no advocate. So when they had no rights, they had no advocate. Who became their advocate? God. When you have no defense, God becomes your advocate. If you look at Malachi chapter 2, verse number 11, I'm going to read it quickly. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loveth, and has married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this thing, and the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears. tears and weeping and with crying out, inasmuch as he's regarded not the offering any more, nor receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously with. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Say, look, you have abused your wife. And did not he make one? He said, he made you and your wife one. Yet have he the residue of the spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek the godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. And today, psychologists use that as personality. And let none deal treacherously against his wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. You know what hate putting away is? It means division. He that soweth discord among brethren, it divided the body of Christ. Now, let me read something to you about what has happened, about this thing called situational ethics. We call it anarchy. Remember, anarchy means everybody did that which was right in his own eyesight. Let's find some basis of this new anarchy of spiritual abuse. Situational ethics is called the same thing. Situational ethics, or situation ethics, is a Christian ethical theology that was principally developed in the 60s by an Episcopal priest, Joseph Fletcher. It basically states that something other than moral principles can be cast aside in certain situations if love is best served. And Paul Tillich put it, love is the ultimate law. The moral principles Fletcher is specifically referring to are the moral codes of Christianity, and the type of love he is specifically referring to is agape love. In the case of situational ethics, the ends can justify the means. Say, look, let anybody do anything they want, as long as they're right in the end, but that doesn't work. This is all based on theory. Now, what is teletheology that he was talking about? Teletheology is the study of design or purpose of natural phenomena. The use of ultimate purpose or design as a means of explaining a phenomenon. Belief in or the perception of purposeful development towards an end and its nature in history. What is deontology? Now, these are the words that Fletcher are using that is causing this spiritual abuse. Ethical theology concerns with the duties and right. What is consequential? Having important consequences, significant. Antinomian, it means oppose or denying the fixed meaning or universal application of a moral law. In Christianity, we don't believe in ethical laws and moral laws. We believe in the law of God. Ethical and moral laws are diametrically opposed to the word of God. In the word of God, Jesus says, let your yeas be yeas and your nays be nays. It's either black or white, it's cold, it's hot, it's light or it's dark. There's no in between. Now, so this agape love here was propagated by a man by the name of Joseph Fletcher. You can read that, and he goes on, he talks about the spiritual abuse. Now listen, my friends, as I talk to you a little more about this spiritual abuse. You can't harm people emotionally. You cannot harm them spiritually. That's wrong, my brothers and sisters. The Bible says, listen to this, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Say, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned to fables or fairy tales. Look what Paul continues to say. This witness is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Yes, if it hurts your feeling, there was a time that the disciples said, Jesus told the Lord, said, knowest thou not that they were offended? Jesus said, leave them alone. If they were offended, they needed to be offended. This is not about a feel-good message. This is about eternity. And listen what Paul says to Titus again. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Look at the illustration in Corinthians when they said how you should deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul said, let's disfellowship him. Say, deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be changed. Then in 2 Corinthians, he comes back, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted by many. Say, the whole church was in agreement. There was a consensus. But today, because everything is based on agape love, you do not rebuke, you do not correct anyone. Everything must be based on what is this premise of what has been taught by this Episcopal preacher, Fletcher, that is embraced and has come into the church language, and that everything is about agape. Yeah, but agape is not really agape unless you can correlate it with the scriptures. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm actually doing no justice to this whatsoever because I'm rushing. If you look at the 18th chapter of Matthew, it says, more, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Don't split the church. Don't split the congregation. If he shall hear you, thou hast gained thy brother. And if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two witnesses every word may be established. This is God's governing law. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That's authority to the church. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's authority to the church. And again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done unto them in the name of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now it's talking about a structure, talking about a church structure. Then we go on. If you look at this spiritual abuse, and it talks about the prevention of practicing your faith, isolation or separation from family and friends due to a religious affiliation. The Lord says, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? Them that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I don't care who the sinner is. The Bible says, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. And this gentleman, or this woman right here, goes on to give you about 12 or 13 of things that are called spiritual abuse, and not one scripture, my dear friends, not one scripture. Then you go on the other site. He has the audacity to have four pages on here, and he does not use one scripture in four pages. So the problem is, if it's not Bible-based, it's philosophical-based. I'll say it again. If it's not Bible-based, it's philosophical-based. For all of you that are being spiritually abused, you must ask yourself, is it persecution? Yes. Emotional abuse? What the psychology says, it's persecution. If it's physical abuse, now I'm not talking about a man dominating woman. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about suffering for righteousness' sake. Not because you choose to love a woman or a man more than you love God and you're suffering for that. Because the Bible says, if a man suffer, let him suffer as a Christian. We must keep everything in contact. My friends, I'm sorry that I had to rush like this, but I'm not even close to finishing or developing this thing about spiritual abuse. And this is what they call this agape love. Everything about love. This was the free love back in the 60s. Everybody loves everybody with no governing law whatsoever. Do you know that the law comes down through the church? And in the church, you have places of authority. You have apostles. You have prophets. You have pastors. You have teachers. You have evangelists. Perfecting of the body for the work of the ministry until we all come in the unity of the faith. It's about the faith being unified. When you have over 30,000 different denominations, and every day someone is dividing, and God is not the author of the division, it's the devil. The first origins of divisions was Lucifer when he divided the angels against God. That's not God's way. Brothers and sisters, there's no greater weapons. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. The problem is all this division in church is a lack of prayer and direction from God. Jesus says that men ought to always pray and not to faint. Now, I challenge anyone out there to prove me wrong biblically. God has not lost control of his church. God hates putting away. God hates division. He that soweth discord among brethren. That means that you are building your church off of a false premise. And Paul talks about this false premise. I mean, time is running short. If you turn with me quickly quickly to Romans chapter 15. Look what Paul says. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. He said, I've strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. You know these 30,000 denominations? Because they're building on someone else's foundation. It's not like they're going out there and evangelizing and starting a foundation and God giving them a sound foundation. They are splitting and dividing churches throughout the world, building on another man's foundation. Paul said, I would not do that. And so if you're going to hearken to the word of God, you're building upon a rock. It does not mean that those that build on another man's foundation isn't going to succeed, but it's being built on sand. You will succeed, but it's being built on sand. But when the rains descend, the floods came, the wind blew and beat against the house, Jesus himself said it fell because it was not founded on a rock.
You've been listening to Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries. To order a copy of this message, please call 518-272-6679. That's 518-272-6679.
Alive and Remain Ministries is a part of the Redemption Church of Christ. You can visit on the web, redemptionchurch.net.
And don't forget to join Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, right here on Gospel Impact Radio.